Okay, so when, if you have to go on the tape, you'll see that there's going to be two sections of it. So again, that looks much better. We're created for relationship. We're created, our gut desires a connection with the perichoresis of God, with that love that is God. It literally desires that. We have an orientation, in other words. Remember we talked about orientation one semester? We have an orientation toward love, toward connected from desire. So that the human being is not primarily a thinking being. The human being is primarily a loving being, a being that loves, a being that desires. And I use the word desires, and I know every one of you has this negative connotation about desires. But originally, and what God gives us in Christ, is a desire for that connection with perichoresis union. That is who we are made to be, is we are a creature who desires, who loves, who desires love, desires to be in that love with God. Desires a relationship of that mutually indwelling perichoresis. In other words, love, which, remember, that's how we talk about that perichoresis, so that, and it's interesting, if you go into Scripture now and read all those passages that talk about love, mm-hmm. every time you think about love, now think about perichoresis. That's what that is. So that our end goal as a human being, because we are beings of love, our end goal is always love. It's perichoresis. It's connection with the relationship to God. That's our end goal. It's what we live toward as rightly ordered human beings. That's our orientation. Our orientation is toward love, toward desire. And desire and love are really the same thing when you're talking about rightly ordered, right? So we're made primarily then to be lovers, to have a direction and an orientation and a desire to be connected with the perichoresis, the love.
Jill, can I something going around in my brain? I feel like in the last week I've encountered a few people that have made comments that they're specifically trying to keep away from relationships because it's so maybe disappointing or... Yeah. Difficult, and this kept going on in the back of my mind, thinking, well, what's the need for relationship? Uh-huh. Why are they just uh-huh. making choices that would remove them from relationship? Is it because their love is for themselves, or is it because their love has been unmet, or what do you think?
So that's where we're going to go today.
Okay.
So we're going to talk about that.
That's why broken relationships hurt so bad. Mm-hmm. And they've probably been hurt very bad by some relationships.
Yeah, I feel like it's just been the last week I've
Yeah. It'll be interesting to see. It's so easy. I mean, I literally this morning as I read the news on my phone, oh my goodness, here's a story we can talk about. Here's a story we can talk about. Just like, whew, so many times. So it's as if our gut, our heart, has this metal tag in it. And that the metal tag is always being pulled toward the big magnet, right, of the perichoresis of our nice little Mobius there. It's also why Scripture is so adamant about protecting your heart. So when it talks about protecting your heart, we need to change our paradigm to think it's not talking about protecting our thinking. And I say that, and I know a lot of you are going, no, we're supposed to do that. But let's get through the lesson and then understand, oh, it is the heart we need to protect. It is that. So if we are made to be lovers and we have then an orientation toward love, how is it that orientation shapes us to pull us? How is it, what does God use to pull us toward him? What's his magnet? And the magnet for our heart has always been story or image. So image tells a story, stories or images. So instead of God giving us the facts about himself, he gives us his story, right? Right from the very beginning. And it's probably the reason why Genesis 1 is not a list of facts of how he created the earth. It's a story to pull our hearts in. In fact, we don't need to know the facts of how he created the earth, because that would not go toward his purpose of drawing us near to him. His purpose in telling us his story is for us to be drawn toward him. If he gives us a list of facts, we're not drawn toward him because we're not thinking beings primarily. When we try to make things into just a list of facts, into a didactic, this is what you do, this is what you don't do, here's a formula, we lose the idea that God is pulling us toward him. And now we're actually being pulled away from him. So it's imperative that you understand that we are shaped by stories and images. That's who he made us to be, and it's how he reveals himself in his story, not in a list of facts, not in formulas, not in here's what you need to know. Here's my story, he tells us. And the truth about the matter is, he doesn't tell us his story once. He doesn't say, I told you the story, that's all you need. What does he do? He tells us to us over and over and over again. And in fact, until many years down the road, man did not have scripture, so they told each other the story over and over and over again. We tell each other the story. We tell each other in here, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, over and over and over again. So that our hearts, our guts, are shaped not just by stories and images, but by the repeating of stories and images over and over and over again. By rituals, by practices, our heart is shaped so that to maintain the right orientation requires practice. It requires ritual. It requires a telling of the story, a seeing of the story over and over and over again, so that we're being drawn to that story over and over again, image over and over again. How many of you, when you put your kids to bed, tell a story or sing a song to them? And then, and I can tell you this if you have only little kids, years down the road, so Bill told the kids stories, I always sang to them. Years down the road, my daughter gets married, and what's the first thing she wants to put in her wedding ceremony? The song I sang to her when she was a kid. So that it actually forms us, the ways that we have rituals, the ways that we have things that we repeat over and over and over again. I mean, a lot of times a kid will ask you to tell the story again, right? Say it again, tell it again, read it again, right? They want it over and over again. It's because we are creatures of love who desire and are shaped then by images and stories that are told over and over and over again. It's a continual call toward the wholeness, toward what we were made for. So I'm going to use examples of a dog just because it's just a really easy one to do that. But a dog owner comes home, and the first thing the dog owner does is pets, right? I'm just pretending that this has happened because I have no idea. I'm sure he pets the dog. I mean, I see this in movies. Scratches the dog. Oh, you're so sweet. You're so sweet. Right? And the dog, in some strange way, understands that he's loved. Right? He just understands that. He's got actually the same kind of a pull toward connection. So he understands by this, but if you only did it once and you never did it again, the dog would not understand that he's loved. It's the same thing with human beings, right? So it's not, I mean, there's always those cartoons about, you know, you've never said you loved me. Well, I told you once at our wedding, that's enough. It isn't enough, because we're human beings that need to hear the story over and over and over again.
And if you just hear the words and don't show it with your body, yep, it doesn't
huge. It's huge. So really hard, Michelle and I, who are people of words, it's really hard for us to embody that. Wait. It's got to have something behind it. We are people of bodies as well. But within the rituals, then, there's always an end goal. And in theology, they call that a telos. So an end goal for what they're trying to reach toward. Inherent in any practice is a telos, is an end goal, an end toward which the story is bringing us. What it's ultimately saying is the good life. This is what you want. This is what will make you whole. This is the good life, where we will find wholeness. And every ritual actually has a telos. We do rituals over and over again in order to attain the good life, whatever that picture is, whatever that telos is. And of course, Scripture tells us the telos of man is union with the perichoresis. That's the telos of man. So that God calls us, he tells us his story over and over again as a magnet toward walking toward telos, his telos, walking toward being in Christ, walking toward that perichoresis of God. So, we find that we're beings that are lovers. We desire from this place of knowing that comes way before our thinking or our beliefs. We're people and beings of love. We're shaped, our hearts are shaped by ritual, by story and image that's told over and over and over again. And we're involved in rituals in our lives all of the time. Some are intentional. So what I asked you this morning, your morning routine, most of your morning routines were pretty intentional, right? And you actually have a telos in that. What's the purpose of some of your telos? Let's think about this. Why is it that some of you take a shower every morning? What's your end goal?
Wake up,
be clean, but is that your end goal? What do you say?
To appeal to the relationship.
To be ready.
And you're exactly right. So that some part of your telos is about, what I think is the good life is being presentable so that other people want to be with me, right? That's really your end goal. Here's the thing. We don't think about our telos at all. But it is there in every ritual we do. Some rituals are very, what they call, thin. They're like, not too much. Some are very thick. Some are very laden with meaning without us even knowing, even if they're intentional. Fact is, though, we're involved in a lot of unintentional rhythms, unintentional rituals, unintentional practices that I don't recognize that I'm in that. And Michelle, you even said this. I didn't realize I had a routine until, oh, you asked me, and now I have to think about that. Oh, I actually have a routine, a ritual. We don't like the word ritual, right? But it's a routine and a practice that actually we have an end goal in mind. If we didn't have an end goal in mind for it, we wouldn't do it. It wouldn't be something we would do over and over again. It wouldn't be important to us. The truth of the matter, though, is because we're made for relationship, most of our rituals, most of our practices are actually communal practices, communal rhythms and practices and rituals that are communal. And here we need to understand, particularly because we're so involved with so many unintentional rituals, we need to understand that communal rituals are what society as a whole says is the good life, is the telos of man, is and it's what society, not just society, says once, it's what society says over and over and over again. And they say it by either by images or by stories over and over and over again. I mean, what's the biggest place that you know, that you've seen stories over and over and over again trying to tell you what our
body
tells
image,
us.
For sure.
Body image, yes.
Advertising.
Advertising. Yeah. Advertising. That is a ritual that is telling us a story over and over and over again, trying to tell us that there's another telos, there's another end to humanity, there's another reason for being. Interestingly enough, the telos, the communal telos, has changed over time. So this is fascinating. I was reading an article about the Declaration of Independence, where it talks about the fact that for the right of liberty, what is it called?
Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
The pursuit of happiness. And we all think we know what that means, but we've changed the meaning of that. So that when it was first put out there, pursuit, the word pursuit actually meant practice. So, in other words, the pursuit of medicine was the practice of medicine. And this is so interesting. Happiness, no one, when they were writing that, no one during that era, and you can read all the documents that confirm this, no one thought happiness is what we think of it today. Happiness was actually moral well-being. So that the pursuit of happiness meant everyone has the right to practice moral well-being. Is that a little different from how we say it?
A lot different.
And it's the practice of moral well-being for the good of the whole. So very different. In fact, not just is it different, it's the antithesis of what we say pursuit of happiness is today. Right.
Everyone does what's right in their own eyes.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. So for our own self-fulfillment, not for the good of all. Remember, the good of all is wrapped up in perichoresis, in that mutual indwelling. I'm giving out and someone else is giving me. That's what we're made for. And yet we have this communal changes in the telos over and over again. There is a call to competing stories. So just to the story, interesting enough. So we have these competing stories of another telos that could possibly be. So I'm just going to give you a couple examples. What is routinely in society, in our community, when we get hurt, when we have pain, what's our first
drugs
right? Drugs. So that's actually a ritual. It's a practice. You say, oh, my knee's killing me today. And someone says, oh, I have some aspirin for you. Right? And you think about this. What are most of the commercials about today?
Drugs.
Over and over and over again.
Have you noticed how many Walgreens and CVS's there are? Like,
Yep. Part of that is because of the demographics. Yeah. We're getting older. But it's a there's a telos there, right? The telos is what? And this is where I'm going to talk to you. The good life is there is no pain. Pain is not the good life, right? So this is part of what you asked, right? Was why are people shutting themselves off from relationship? Because they're painful. And we say in society, the good life means there's no pain.
But it's just our society. Are you the one that told me about a friend who had knee surgery? Okay, so a friend was just telling me that her friend had knee surgery in China or Japan, like in an Asian country, and she asked, they went through the whole description, and she asked finally, so what about pain medicine? And the doctor laughed and said, even our children understand that things, that when you get things fixed, it hurts. We don't give pain medicine.
Exactly.
I heard that too.
So true. So you understand that we have been telling ourselves a telos that the good life, what we're made for, is a life without pain. Yeah. Interesting. I mean, we could do a whole Bible study on that, right? Mm-hmm. About the intention of pain, what God uses with that. But that's our telos. So if that's our telos, and if our hearts are shaped by practices, which we've said, we have a ritual, that's what we say to everybody, right? That's what we expect. And in fact, sometimes you have to apologize. I'm sorry, I don't take medicines. And then they're kind of like, oh, come on. Because that's a ritual, it shapes the hearts of people of where they're going. So What's one of the big things in the news today? Maria Sharapova.
Oh, yeah.
Is that how you say her name?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know who she is?
Yeah.
Big, the athlete that makes the most money in the world. She's a tennis star. She's been on number one. She's only number six now, but she's like number one now. They found out that she has actually been taking performance enhancing drugs. And here's the story, though. So the story today was that her backers are backing her because this was a drug she needed for a condition. She needed to have this drug. And in fact, if you listen to the talk radios, you read the news things, most of the stuff coming out is, oh, they shouldn't suspend her. So they're gonna, once you get tested positive, you get suspended for, I think, 4 years from your sport. But not only that, what's the biggest thing for a sports person?
Endorsements,
money. So all of her endorsers dropped her, all but one, and dropped her. And they're big, I think Nike and...
Yeah, there's a watch.
Yeah. Tag Heuer, yep. Yeah.
But wasn't the drug she was taking, it wasn't illegal until this year.
Right. Yep. Yeah. Okay, yeah. And this is my point, Kristen.
Yeah.
Everyone, but, there's a rationalization here, because we've said, right, the good life is no pain. So that, what's happening to her is a result of our ritual of taking medicine, taking drugs in order for us to feel good because that's the good life. Does this make sense? Do you understand? We don't think about this, but we've created a society that says, but. And in fact, it's why the marijuana stuff is out now. It's so big now. But people are in pain. People are in pain. It's okay that they might be driving around a little high, because they're in pain, and there's no judgment here. I'm just telling you what's happening, why those things are happening here, because we've created rituals that say what the telos is, and that is a life of no pain.
And that's why everyone gets involved in drug addiction, whether it's emotional pain, physical pain, whatever, and then we're surprised.
Exactly. Yes.
You're more likely to die of drug overdose than a car accident.
Just hit it on the news last night how painkillers, the prescription ones, are leading to heroin. Mm-hmm.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. Rampant.
But we're not a people who think long term, and we're also not a people who think embodiment. That rituals are actually something that shape us. Second story. So when you go to a hotel, when you go to stay overnight, and there's those cute little bottles, right, sitting in there, what do you do with those?
Put them in my suitcase. Mm-hmm. Oh, you say like shampoos?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a little shampoo, mm-hmm, body moisturizer, things like that.
I'll move to the floor so I have more counter for myself.
So it's normal, we say to everybody, oh, those are there for you to take. That has become actually a practice, mm-hmm, a very accepted practice. And I will hear people saying, well, they expect you to take those. They figure those out in your bills. Is there anything that says that you must take these home?
No.
What it says, if there's anything it says, is if you need something, these are here for you to use. It doesn't say... All of us have been guilty of it. I've been guilty of it. You walk in and you look at, oh, those are so cool. I'm not going to use them today, but I'll use them some other time. So the idea is that what's there is for the taking, right?
Well, you can go a little more extreme. Some people take like the extra rolls of toilet paper, bags.
I've heard people that take towels.
Yes. Oh, wow.
What? Towels.
Yeah, they charge. They're charging you.
Okay, yes. But I'm telling you, that is a practice. So the practice of those taking those little things, it's there for you to take. That's a ritual. That's a story that we've told in our society that becomes. Now, story today. 19-year-old college student just got sentenced to, I'd have to look it up, 4 years in prison in North Korea.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Why? Anybody know?
He took an advertisement or a thing
out of his hotel room.
Yeah.
It was a propaganda poster in his hotel room in North Korea. He took it off the wall, rolled up, put in a suitcase, and at customs, they took him away.
Wow.
4 years in prison in North Korea.
Yes.
And North Koreans are like, who takes things from the hotels?
Yeah, right.
And literally, everyone is like, this kid, come on. It was, and this is, I heard everywhere, it's just a college prank.
Yeah, that doesn't excuse
it. Here's the deal. We have created a ritual that says you take whatever you can. You're entitled to whatever you can. And couple that with a lot of the college stuff. College pranks are rituals. Everybody does college pranks. They're just a prank. Right?
Yeah.
What happens when you bring that over to a different culture? Guess what? That's not actually a piece of their telos, that you get whatever you can take.
There's a story about that. My brother was in college. He was in a fraternity, and they are famous for doing things like that. And one of the things that he and some of his buddies did was to steal a stop sign.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They took the stop sign off and they had it in their room. And my brother got convicted of that. He said, what if nobody stops at that place because the sign is missing and they get killed by a driver or something? So he took it and put it back. So they don't think about it.
Okay, but we, none of us do. We are all involved in unintentional rituals that we don't realize has a telos to them, has an end goal that says this is what the good life is about. And we get our hearts shaped, and when our hearts get shaped, our minds get shaped, and when our minds get shaped, our beliefs get shaped. And so we say things like, it was only a college prank. You see that? Our beliefs have been changed by our rituals. Do you see what's happening there? We don't take this into account. We literally think we're people who think first, and so we just give the facts down, and we think that our beliefs will follow. It's why so many parents don't understand. I've taught them the truth. I've taught them what's right and wrong. I've said this is it. But what are the rituals that we are unintentionally involved in that tell them a different story? Our hearts are shaped by stories that are told over and over and over again. And unfortunately, the parental stories aren't as compelling as the stories in society, right? And into what we expose ourselves to over and over and over again.
Is that why DARE didn't work?
That's exactly why DARE didn't work. It was just information. And I can tell you, I can remember seeing this sea of kids and us just giving them information. And we're thinking, we're telling them how horrible taking this drug is. Look, you know, we'll say, this is what will happen to you.
Well, I mean, I think that even a better one is kind of how we teach about sex.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
And how they treat it in health class versus they go every day to a society that affirms.
Exactly.
Yeah. Right?
Right?
Desire
exactly.
And
yeah.
body
yes.
and all of these things. So it's like,
yep.
well, I got all this information, but every
right.
secret ad and every this.
Right.
And that,
right. Exactly.
Different.
Yes.
Yeah. And even the way you dress or interact with other people, you're telling me a different story with your body
right.
than you're telling me in
right.
health class. You know?
And we as Christians must understand God has said, I'm going to tell you my story, and I'm going to tell it over again, and I'm actually going to give you practices that help you hear that story over and over again, and then we let go of practices. We just, that's not important. It's just what I know. It's just what I believe. And we say this all the time, right? It just matters what you believe. Well, actually, it doesn't. It matters what you keep doing over and over and over again. The rituals will inform our minds and inform our beliefs. So it's really important here, and we haven't even gotten to Ephesians 4. So there are competing stories then. So with the fall came competing stories. And we let the stories tell us the stories by turning away from the story God's telling us and listening to something else, which is exactly what happens in Genesis 3, right? instead of even Adam completely listening to God, there was another voice over here. And they were like, ooh, what's that? Another voice talking to them, listening to them. So that Adam and Eve and us, we did not stop being lovers. We did not stop being primarily people who desire, who love. It's the love and desire that is reoriented, reshaped by different stories, by seeking satisfaction somewhere else, because somewhere else is whispering to us a different story, a different telos, a different way to be whole. So that from the fall on, there's always been another story, another telos, another way to be whole that's being told us over and over again in story and in images. No matter what the story is, if it's not the story of your whole by going toward the perichoresis of God, every other story is a story that says you're going to be whole by being yourself. And that flips two ways, right? By being yourself, which means being independent by yourself, and by being yourself, whatever you feel, whatever your gut is pulling you toward, that's what will be wholeness. Any other story but your wholeness is found in the perichoresis, any other story is telling that story. So there's really only two stories. But there's a lot of different ways to tell the other story. A lot of different ways to tell the other story. If the story doesn't say that our wholeness, that desire that we feel, is only satisfied in Christ, remember that we're actually in him, mutually indwelling him, it tells us that we are free to be ourselves apart from that. So there will always be three pieces of that story. There will first and foremost be a questioning of, what do you really need? Perichoresis, or do you maybe need something else? Which is exactly what Satan did, right? Mm-hmm. In Genesis 3. It's every story's beginning. Maybe you need something else. Maybe something else will fulfill you. Maybe something else will actually make you feel whole. Something else might be there. So the dog. We pet him. Oh, you good little doggy. And he understands we love him over and over again. But maybe someone who wants to break into the house sees this dog and says, well, how can I have him understand a different telos? A different, maybe there's something more than just getting, oh, you wonderful little doggy. Maybe there's something else. Doggy, is there something else you might like? Ah. Yeah. So that intertwined with that always will be an alternative picture of beauty, an alternative picture of wholeness. And so here the burglar is like, oh, I've got steak for you. The dog has been satisfied to have regular dog food, and it's just, oh. But all of a sudden there's now a different picture of beauty, of wholeness. You didn't know what you were missing, did you? But you're missing this. So the other stories with other teloses will always be a questioning of what could fulfill that need to be connected, and a picture, an alternative picture, and it's going to be a beautiful picture. We tend to think that this temptation to sin is always an ugly thing, right?
No, no.
It's always beautiful. It always is calling to that gut of, this will satisfy you. This will be beautiful. And then it will tell that competing story over and over and over again. So we watched this one house show called Zombie House Hunters. Oh, I know, it sounds weird. All it is saying that these are houses that have been abandoned, so they're just a mess. And so they try to rebuild them. So this last one that we watched, it was a beautiful house, gorgeous, but you know, it was a mess. And they had a pool, an in-ground pool. And they went and looked out, and there was an alligator in the pool. It's in Florida. And they're like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? How are we going to get this alligator out? I mean, it was a good-sized alligator. So what did the guy do? He went and got a bag of fried chicken. And he didn't just say, here, alligator. That wouldn't be helpful, right? Come and chop. What did he do? Nope. One piece here, one piece here, one piece here, one piece here. A repeated story over and over and over again. A repeated image, right? Over and over and over again. And that alligator just walked right out of the yard. Out of the pool and out of the yard. That's the idea of this. Any other telos is going to tell you something else will satisfy you. The alligator, basically what he's saying to the alligator is, this being in this yucky pool, this isn't satisfying. Fried chicken, that's satisfying. Fried chicken, fried chicken, fried chicken, fried chicken. And it works, right?
It'd work on me.
And here's the thing. It works on all of us because it's how our heart is shaped. It's how we get our guts to be shaped and oriented toward that. Yes.
Isn't that where the grass is always greener on the other side came in way back?
Yeah.
I grew up with that.
Yeah. Because a telos is green grass means you're successful and beautiful. I mean, when you take the minute to think about, and we're going to think through some of them, about the fact that rituals do all tell us a telos about what the good life is, sometimes you just sit back and go, whoa, that's what I'm thinking the good life is. That's what I'm going toward. I don't think you'll actually be surprised, but I think you'll be like, ooh, I didn't realize that my heart was being shaped so much by the communal ideas of what the good life is. Yeah.
Do you think this is fair? So I'm looking at that involvement in rituals section of intentional, unintentional, and communal.
Uh-huh.
Right? So would it be fair to say intentional would be things that can be led by the spirit, unintentional by the gut, and communal by society?
No, I think they're all gut.
Okay.
Intentional means that I know what I'm doing.
Okay.
And I know where I'm going with it.
Okay.
You know, so, but all of them are definitely gut-led.
Okay.
Okay. So, and I won't go into this, and we talk about this a long time, but we actually have not just communal ways of telling story, the story different and different tell us, but we actually have institutions that do that. So the three big ones are the mall, and this is, do any of you know Jamie Smith? James K. Smith.
Yeah, yeah.
So he's a theologian from Calvin. So he's written a book about this. I went and listened to him last week, and I wanted to say, mall, that's really outdated. Like, I know you only wrote your book like 2 years ago, but that's outdated, right? It's internet, right? But there are rituals, and he makes a really good point. There are rituals about going to the mall, right? There are rituals, and they show you images over and over and over again, right? I mean, the mannequins, they're dressed beautifully. What's the telos of a mall?
Get you to buy.
Yeah, but what's the telos? What's the good life? What are they saying the good life is? If you, because the ritual is, I transact, right? If I give you money, you'll make me beautiful. If I give you money, you'll make me satisfied in whatever you're buying, right? So the telos is, transactional life will make me be beautiful, whatever. It pretty much that. Do you see where? See, telos goes farther than what it's trying to do in the immediate. It's the long term. What kind of a person is it trying to make you into? Someone who is connected, mutually indwelling, self-sacrificing to one another? Or is it all about me separate, looking good? Entertainment and sports. We have, so in sports, every time you go to a professional game, what's a ritual that you participate in every single time? This is a literal ritual that you know is a ritual.
Buying tickets.
Yeah. National anthem.
Everyone stand up, say the pledge, sing the anthem, right? Mm-hmm. Every single one. We even have brought it down to Little League and things like that. There's an actual ritual that we sing. and we sing a war song, guys. Mm-hmm. We sing a song about bombs bursting in air so that we can be free. Because we are America, brave and free. Do you understand the telos that's going on there? The good life is for us to have freedom, independent freedom, no matter what it takes. War, fighting, no matter what it takes. That's the telos there. And in our schools, what do we do? What's the ritual? Pledge allegiance. And it is a physical, I'm putting my hand over my heart to say I'm giving allegiance to what?
United States of America.
Now, it's really nice that it's under God, but we're not giving our allegiance to God. We're giving our allegiance to the state, to the government. And what we have created in our society, a telos of America is the best and the greatest, right? Mm-hmm. And the problem is when we take those telos and we say, how does it compare to God's telos? Mm-hmm. What is humanity? Rarely does it match up. In mm-hmm. fact, if it's a telos that isn't about being in Christ, mm-hmm. being in that, it doesn't match up. Mm-hmm. As much as we think it does. And we, certainly in America, God and patriotism go together, yeah. right? And when you stop and you listen to the words of the songs that we're singing for that, boy, I don't think Jesus would have sang those songs.
I remember I used to work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and my boss there took issue with his church having the American flag in the front of the sanctuary mm-hmm. because he's like, who's our allegiance to? It's mm-hmm. not to America, mm-hmm. it's to Jesus.
You know, it's funny that you say this, because actually this Sunday, I actually thought, we don't have any flags in here. It's the first church I've ever been to. Now, I don't know if do most of your churches have. I bet you don't even notice.
No.
Notice on Sunday whether they do or not.
No.
It used to be there wasn't a church that didn't. All I'm saying is we need to begin to recognize that there are all sorts of rituals we participate in that are toward a different telos. And if rituals and practices shape our heart, we need to know what's going on there. So, if practices, immersed rituals that we're immersed in, that we do over and over again, lead toward a telos of self-freedom, which is the other telos, self-freedom, what then are the practices and rituals that lead us to say, and this is where we're getting finally into Ephesians, to say that sensuality, immorality, dishonorable talk is our right to be ourselves. And our right to be ourselves is the good life. What rituals, then, are we participating in that says that those things are part of being the good life because it's who I am? It's my right to be who I am. And yet God defines the good life, the freedom to be yourself, as being in the perichoresis, being mutually indwelling, being connected so that I allow someone else to feed my need and I feed others' needs. That's very different than the telos of I'm free to be myself individually and make sure that I get satisfied. Very opposite. So that we keep on getting in Ephesians this word walk, 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 walk in a worthy manner. So that walking in a worthy manner, who do we have here? Georgette is going to walk toward perichoresis. And that walk is going to be practices and rituals that pull her heart toward the story of God. If we walk any other way, it's going to be toward a telos of things that are beautiful, things that speak to our gut, that say, I will satisfy you. I will make you whole. That's who you really are. You need to express that. So I actually was going to bring, so the bag of candy from last week, you know, all those colors. Mm-hmm. So Bill's been eating little by little, and he keeps saying he'll take it to work, and so this morning I thought, I'm going to put that out there because it's beautiful. I mean, all these colors are beautiful. but it's not going to fill me. But that's how we're magnetized to that. So I went to get it, and he took it to work. It was there last night. So the idea of walk in Ephesians, when we think about that, the walk is, am I walking? Are my rituals of life leading me toward perichoresis, toward a mutual indwelling, or are they leading me towards satisfying myself in another way? So that we finally, so that it's a life lived toward God, toward union, rather than a life lived toward self, toward whatever I feel my gut is pulling me toward. Now we get to Ephesians 4:17. And Paul says, do not walk as the Gentiles walk. Now remember, whenever he says the way that Gentiles do something, it's the world, it's the community, it's what the world says. And what he's saying here is, do not walk toward the telos of the world. Don't walk toward there. It's a matter of the heart. So that when he says, and this is where we need to understand these words that he uses here. He says, they walk in the futility of their mind. The word mind here, I would so love to retranslate all of this, just so that we had a better feeling about this, or better understanding. The word mind here is the word for understanding. So it's not the brain. He's not talking about the brain here. He's talking about the heart, the gut. So that in the futility of the mind, what he says, what that means is an empty understanding, an empty gut. He says they talk or they walk in a way so that they actually empty out their gut. So that their gut is, all of the good bacteria is going toward this telos of perichoresis, and they empty it out. Maybe there's another way. They hear another voice saying, there's another way to walk. And so they empty it. They completely empty it out of what pulls them there. And in emptying out, there's darkness, right? If you, without union, without Christ, there is no light. So there's a darkness. So that there's this, well, where else? It's almost like being blind. Where else could I find life now? So that they have, it leads to dark thinking. So that an empty understanding, a futile mind, leads to dark thinking. Because once you take out all that is pulling you, the story of God, you have nothing else. And so you have to, find your way with your hands. And that then leads to walking away from perichoresis. So the minute that Georgette empties her gut because she hears, ooh, Joy is saying something different. She hears, the minute she does this, now all of a sudden, she's walking away from perichoresis. She's walking away from union with God. And here's, these words are amazing. It says, because of ignorance, right? What verse is that in? 18. I don't have my paper here. So, in ignorance. But the word ignorance actually means to see and pretend not to know. So that she sees, but she pretends not to know. How many of you have ever been in the grocery store? You didn't put on, you didn't have your routine, you didn't put your makeup on or anything, you look horrible or you feel horrible, and you see someone down the aisle, and what do? You go the other way. I see and I pretend I don't know. Right? Is there anyone here who's never done that? Okay, good for you, Pat. Well, there might be other reasons. That idea is what's happening here is I still see. I have this peripheral vision. I still see, and I pretend not to know because there's something else calling me. And what is calling you when you want to ignore someone in the grocery store?
My own desires.
Either, oh, that person is going to talk forever, yeah. Or we're going to be in the middle of the aisle and everybody's going to have to get around us. Or I look horrible. I haven't seen them in 20 years and oh, I've gained so much weight. Right?
So you don't know what the interaction's going to be like.
Right. So fear. Yeah. So all of those ideas is I'm going to pretend I don't see because something else is calling me. And the thing that's calling me is something that will satisfy me better. Like what? And when you walked out of the grocery store and got in your car, were you satisfied? No, of course not. That isn't going to satisfy you, that you eschewed relationship. So because of ignorance, willful lack of perception, and then because of a stubborn heart, because a heart that said, no, I want to walk toward that way. I want to be in charge. I want to test out for myself if that way isn't perhaps a good way. Maybe that will satisfy me. So that Paul says the Gentiles walk because of where their heart is. And their heart is there because it's a matter of practice. They've allowed the heart to be reoriented over and over and over again, which is why he says, what does he use? The word callous?
Callous.
Callous. I love that because how many of you have gotten a callous on your hands or on your feet from doing something over and over and over again, right? Yeah. So you go out and rake for the next 2 days, right? Man, you've already gotten calluses, right? But pretty soon, if you keep doing that, what happens? You don't feel anything under there. You don't feel anything under a callus. Once that callus is built up, you don't feel anything. And that's what he's saying is, you've allowed the story to be told over and over again. You've watched that image over and over again, so that pretty soon, you no longer do see. You don't feel. You no longer allow the gut to feel that pull toward perichoresis. And now the gut is being pulled some other way. They say that when a baby is born, that it will naturally know what to eat for itself. So that if you never introduce sugar into their diet, that baby will always know what to eat. Why? The gut tells it. And in fact, this is true. Your desire to eat something and you're wanting to eat something, the signal first comes from the gut. And the gut tells your brain what you want. It's not your brain. It's not your brain going down all the nutritional things. It's the gut saying, this is what I want. So that physiologically that happens, but it also happens spiritually as well. So that our gut has always told us to walk toward perichoresis. And yet, if we introduce a different story, now all of a sudden we have this idea that, our senses can be switched. So this capturing of sensuality is allowing our senses to be caught up with another offer. There's another offer here, and our senses can be caught up with that. So that when our heart is calloused, we don't feel any longer. We no longer see the perichoresis. And now our sensualities are like, where's another story? Ooh, that looks gorgeous out there. And I'll walk toward this. And once we have our senses captured for anything else, any other story, it will lead now to a practice. I will continue to walk toward that. And here's the problem. I will walk toward that and walk toward that, and it doesn't quite fulfill me, but it doesn't make me turn around. It makes me go, oh, I just must have been turned a little bit off. It must be this way. And I go toward that, and I go toward that, and what happens? Does it fulfill? No. So what do? My senses are captured. So I'm looking, it's just that I needed to do it harder or more, or maybe even go farther. So that this idea of this greedy impurity is a matter of, I'm going to go toward impurity. Any picture that isn't leading toward perichoresis, any picture of the good life that isn't leading toward perichoresis, but I'm going to be greedy now. In other words, I'm going to want more of it and more of it because it's never satisfying. So every picture I go toward that isn't perichoresis, I will go toward it and I will make a practice of it and make a practice of it until all of a sudden it doesn't, it must be something else I'm looking for. But I'm always now, my senses are captured over on that side. So that the impurities get expanded. So that it's not just one impurity I go toward, it's many impurities, but it's bigger impurities and deeper impurities. So that my heart gets calloused, my senses get captured. Now I have this practice of this greedy pursuit of getting satisfied, and that leads to a pedagogy. I know I shouldn't use those words, but it leads to a teaching of what the good life is. It leads now, all of a sudden, my brain kicks in. What's the good life? And I reorder truth. So it talks here about Christ. It puts in. So what I'm doing is I'm being led to reorder truth, not according to what I've heard in Christ. In other words, his words, what he believed. And I'm reordering truth not about what he taught, his words, what he practiced, or his life, what he practed. And I'm reordering truth not that's in him, not with relationship, what he showed us his heart was. I'm reordering truth over this way. I'm saying, I'm teaching myself in my rituals, I'm teaching myself another telos, another picture of what the good life is. So that practice that shapes the heart will always lead me to a telos. And any practice that doesn't lead to perichoresis, union, leads me to a telos that's off. That's a reordering of truth. And it begins to teach my mind of what is true. So we've for so long said, if I just give you information, you'll walk toward the truth. But it's just the opposite. It's if you walk toward the truth, your mind will understand what is true. And it's imperative we understand that that's how human is made, because when we haven't, we've wasted a lot of time, and the more we are walking toward away from perichoresis, the bigger the distance becomes, right? So it's really imperative that we understand this.
It reminds me, too, when you said, you know, lecturing, teaching, preaching, it doesn't change our... It has to be practiced.
It has to be practiced, which is why we so many times do things in here, which seem sometimes ridiculous. And last week's, you know, you think, why are we doing this? It would just be easier. And I know some of you, if you're introverts, you're like, could you just talk and we'll just take our notes and go home. The problem is, you could sit in here for 40 years, and I could tell you everything I know and more, and it wouldn't change you one iota. It's got to be practice, which is why last semester we practiced conversation, right? We had to do that. And nobody wanted to do it at the beginning. But everybody at the end said, even though I didn't want to do it, and every week there were, and I know there were some of you who said, I'm not going this week. I don't want to do that. I know that. And I literally had to pray through that, saying, Lord, they're not going to want to come. And literally he said to me, it doesn't matter. You have to practice this, because telling them the conversation is important is never going to change. It's not going to change what we do. So that the practices lead to a teaching, a pedagogy, an idea in our mind. And what happens with that is that that will lead to a corruption of your desire. So remember, desire is good, how it's intended. And yet, our practices lead to changing our minds, lead to changing our beliefs, which change our desire for what we think the good life is. It destroys a longing for perichoresis. So any ritual that walks away from that destroys our longing for perichoresis. It destroys all the good bacteria in here that are magnetized toward a unity with God. It just destroys them. And you know what happens if you've taken antibiotics for a long time and you've not taken probiotics? What happens? Your gut is a mess, right? And you are sick for a long time. And the only way to revive that is to put in the probiotics, right? To actually put in the good bacteria. So Paul here is basically saying that on a medical level, you can't keep on walking toward antibiotics, toward things that will suppress what you don't like that God's story is giving you. It's going to lead to destroying all the good bacteria in your gut. It's going to destroy the natural longing that God has put there for his union. And then it leads you to a living that's deceptive because you keep thinking that it's going to bring you wholeness. And you're deceived. And you think that if I do these things, and understand that sometimes those things that you're doing seem like they're very good things. And yet they're deceiving you if they're not leading to a mutual indwelling. So Paul says, not only don't walk like that, don't walk toward that, but you need to renew your heart. And I know, it doesn't say heart here. What are the words he said, uses?
Spirit of your mind.
Spirit of your mind. Did anyone go, what is that? Yeah. So spirit is that part of you that connects with God. And the mind, again, is understanding, the heart. So it's literally renewing the gut with the bacteria that needs to be pulled back toward God's story. So Paul is telling this, he's writing this in a Greco-Roman world. And in the Greco-Roman world, many behaviors that Paul points out would have been completely acceptable to the norm. In fact, when he wrote this to those in the Greco-Roman world, they would have been kind of surprised at some of these. Like, oh, really? That doesn't help you connect in the pericritic union? That's really not something God has for us? They would have been quite surprised at that. And we read this, and in fact, I think even in this lesson, you go, well, we know all this. We know we shouldn't be immoral. We know we shouldn't be lying and stealing. We know all that. But in the Greco-Roman world, they actually didn't. Because, and I'll just give you some examples. So the way the world worked, they felt that prostitute was actually an okay thing. As long as it wasn't too much, as long as you didn't visit a prostitute every week, it was actually a good thing. Because what it was doing was keeping you from having sex with another husband's wife. So it was a good thing. So you were, you know. And literally, they... prostitution, like, that was normal. And, boy, I'd love to go with it. I think I'll go next week about how they viewed a man and a woman and how different they were. So that was normal. Drunkenness, that was actually part of worship for a lot of cults. They were supposed to get drunk. So when Paul says, don't get drunk, they're like, really? What's wrong with drunkenness? It would have been... it would have been just odd when he says these things. Like, don't visit a prostitute. Don't be immoral. Don't have sex outside of marriage. They're like, what? Really? I thought I was helping my marriage. And we think, that's so odd. They, lying. Lying was actually just a way of life. It's the way you got things done. It's actually the way you paid honor to people. Because a lot of people lived as clients to patrons. Remember we talked about the patronage system? Where their whole life depended on them saying, oh, Lord G, you are so great. Look at everybody. Lord G is so great. So great. No matter what she did when she feeds me, you know, rotten fish. But I say that. So that lying was a way of life so that you got food. So they didn't think of that. There are still countries today, India. Lying is not immoral to them. Absolutely. That's just part of life. In fact, sometimes it's a very good thing. So there's all sorts of things that Paul says that they would have been surprised. Now, here's the deal. We cannot read this going, well, of course, lying is wrong, stealing is wrong. We are no better than their society because our culture holds practices that couch sin in very pretty robes just so that we don't have to be confronted with the truth that they're feeding a desire other than mutual union with God and others. And so, Paul puts this out, and I think this is one of our places where it's very hard for us to put ourselves in. Like, Well, how in the world do my rituals have anything to do with lying? I don't lie. So we're going to... Hopefully, yeah, that's a lie right there, right? Yeah. If anyone says they have no sin, there's no truth in them. But I caution you there, and I tell you the things about the Greco-Roman world, because our world is exactly like that. Some other cultures would look at us and go, are you kidding? You think that's okay? Mm-hmm. That's lying. That's stealing. That's immorality. And yet we're going, oh, no, that's just how you get along in life.
Everybody does that.
Yeah, everybody does that. And that's usually, right? Wait, and why everybody does that, that tells us actually a tell us. Mm-hmm. What's our tell us? What's the good life?
Being like
everybody. It's belonging, right? Oh, yeah. And belonging is a tell us. Mm-hmm. But how do we belong? Mm-hmm. By mutually indwelling. Mm-hmm. Oh, there's so much here. You just keep on going. So Paul says, you need to lay aside. That's a putting away. That's a separating yourself from. In other words, it's actually making it not accessible. So it's saying to Joy, that picture is no longer accessible to you. You've got to make it not accessible. Georgette, you've got to make that picture not accessible. So let's say I'm not eating sugar. And I've got that bag. I wish I still had that bag of those jelly beans. I didn't eat one of those. But there's that bag, and I think I've got to put that away. So is putting it away for me to go put it in the cabinet so I don't see it?
Teach you from the fire.
Well, whatever, never open the cabinet.
Yeah. You know it's
there. Here's the deal. Yeah. It's accessible just in case things get rough.
Yeah. I might deserve it.
It is putting it in a place that I can get to. Paul says when you lay aside, it's making it not accessible. It's putting it in the garbage on garbage day. Because if it's in the garbage in the garage, until Thursday, I can get to it. So that laying aside is this idea of not putting it just so that I don't see it, but making it absolutely non-accessible. So that in laying aside, I need to recognize that my desire can be reoriented. I need to recognize that my practices shape my heart. That my rituals, the things that I'm doing over and over again, and it doesn't need to be something that I do every day or once a week or on a time schedule, although that really helps. But it's something that I'm constantly exposing myself to that is going to shape my heart. And man, as I'm writing this, all I kept thinking was, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, right? If we have time, we're going to sing that at the end. Oh, I left it up in the... Yeah, going back to some of these old hymns, you realize the theology in them. Oh, my. So much in there. I need to understand that practices shape my heart, and they will eventually inform my mind and my beliefs. And when that happens, when my practices shape my heart and then shape my mind and shape my beliefs, I have now taken on a different identity so that I'm no longer someone who is an image of God. I'm an image of myself. So laying aside, I need to recognize that practices shape my heart. I also need to recognize that there are unintentional rituals that I'm involved in and that they have effects. So I was going to pass around that little spirograph that we had. So if you keep on doing that spirograph over and over again, if you keep on going in the same rut, when I cleaned up the yard, I noticed I mow the edges, right, first, all the time, every time, for years and years and years. What happens when I do that? There's a rut, right? There's a rut. And in fact, where that rut is, there's no grass. So that what I need to understand is, what's the depth of that ritual? If I go far enough, what am I going to hit? Most of them, any ritual that has a tell us away from perichoresis, I'm going to hit nothing. Nothing that's eternal. Nothing that lasts. And yet with God, going toward there, when I go deeper and I keep on going and going, what am I going to hit? Life. So that there is a depth to the rituals, and the depth of any other ritual that's not prepared for you is going to be emptiness. It's going to be death. It's going to be nothing there for you. I also need to recognize in that the effects are emptiness, perhaps, but also that any time I'm doing a ritual taking me away from that, it's moving me farther away from perichoresis. It's taking up space and time that could be used to go toward perichoresis, so that I'm taking space away and it's getting farther and farther away. So that every time I do a ritual, I'm moving. And guys, you got to understand, this is a body thing. This is literally a body thing. And it's why when we talk about, you know, what does it look like when God saves us and makes us whole? It is not that he takes us out of our body. He makes our body whole so that we're just like this. I mean, there's not even a question of where we're going. Lastly, recognizing the effects of unintentional rituals. Walking that way is unsustainable. We can't keep having our hearts shaped by another story and not have some conflict here. I can't walk two ways at the same time. Which is why he says, I can't love mammon and God both, right? And this is mammon, any of these stories. I can't do both at the same time. I am a body that can only go one direction at one time.
I don't quite know how to word this. Sometimes I hear people say that particular practices help them enhance their relationship with God, but to me it seems like they're moving away from him.
So the question always is, does it make you more mutually indwelling? Does it make you more self-sacrificing and allowing others to meet your needs? Does it make you more dwelling in Christ and allowing him to tell you what is life? Or are you directing that? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I think they would say, like...
Yep, there's going to be some rationalization, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. And we'll get to some of that next week as we talk a little bit more about that. Well, it's interesting because our personalities will determine which picture out there we go toward.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But every one of us is made for that one same picture. I want to do something, but I think I need to get through here, so I'm going to skip that. So God often sets things apart. Physically, he asks us to set a day apart, right, for Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So that we don't get confused and we can't see one thing from another. The delineation between setting a day apart helps preserve that he's the one you're going toward. In fact, when it says talks about the Sabbath, it says, if you on the Sabbath turn your foot away from doing what you desire. You start reading these things in this context and all of a sudden these things open up like, Oh, that's what he means by Sabbath. Not, here's what he doesn't mean. This is how we define Sabbath. Sabbath is rest, which means me enjoying myself. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. That's how we define Sabbath. And scripture says, Sabbath is you turning your foot away from the things you desire. That's what Sabbath is. To realize again, and that's why he says once a week, realize it's only perichoretic union, you coming into that, that's going to satisfy. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy. And in Sabbath, that's the time for us to be able to experience that in our bodies. So that renewing our heart requires then an active replacement. So we're into verse 23. So it's not just that we must, so it's not that Georgette going here goes, oh, I need to be there. That's not enough. Because there's still this possibility, I'm still closer to this than I am to this. And so it must include a replacement. It must include walking in that, not just the turning, but the walking in that new, a new ritual, a new practice of going toward the perichoresis. And those practices will be an active remembrance of what the good life is, perichoretic union, displayed and modeled in Jesus' life. So finally we get to these lists. So what I'm going to ask you to do, we're going to go through the list, lying, anger, stealing. And I'm going to ask you, can you think of a supportive cultural practice that says lying is okay, that says anger is okay? I'll give you the first one if you have a hard time, and then I think you'll be able to kind of figure these out. So lying. So he says, so you need to lay aside lying. And that doesn't mean to put it on the side here or to put it under here. I can't see it, but it's still there just in case I need it. Just in case someone calls and wants to talk to me on the phone for 3 hours, right? I can pull it out and say, you know, I really don't have the time, right? So lying, put it away. Here's a couple cultural rituals that we have that say, remember. And Satan is very smart. He knows that telling us information isn't going to do it. But if he gives us pictures and he gives us stories, we will have our hearts shaped by that. So if I go to the grocery store and I'm standing in line, there's a picture I see every time. There's a story I'm being told all the time that says lying is okay. You know what it is?
All the magazine covers, right?
So the magazine cover, why are they telling me, how are they telling me that lying is okay?
Because we're not quite sure that that's the truth. It's exposing somebody else's.
Okay, so you're talking like Inquirer, things like that.
Yeah.
What about the beautiful magazines? What about the Good Housekeeping?
We're not all beautiful. My house isn't beautiful. For sure.
What do they do? If there's a person on front of the cover of a magazine, what do they do?
Photoshop
it.
Airbrush.
Yep. It's portraying it's okay to lie because our telos is that we're beautiful. Right? That's a ritual, an unintentional ritual that we're involved in every time we go to the grocery store. That you see those.
They don't have too many of all these.
No, they don't have too many of all these, yeah. Pat, I knew you would say that you wouldn't be involved in that. Career Joe's does not.
I just was talking to a friend who rented a place down in Florida, and on the VRBO, they showed the backyard, a pool and a pond behind it. And she gets there. There's a pool and a pond, but they were building a new subdivision behind that. That was not in the pictures. So I woke up at 6 a.m. every morning to jackhammers and trucks, that was not the truth. Maybe that's what it looked like 2 years ago, but...
So we encounter lying all the time. Okay, we're in political season. And here's the deal. We know they're lying. We know every single presidential person up there is standing up promising things. We know it, and we think it's okay. We might not say that, but the fact that we allow it to happen says, the culture says, you know, it's okay. In fact, you hear people saying, well, they're going to promise this so they can get there.
Exactly. You said that this morning.
Yeah. So we know it. But does our voting show that? Nope.
Well, what about our alternative? They're all lying.
Yeah. And that's what we have to talk about, right, which we'll talk about next week, is what is the alternative then to rituals that we have in community? What's the alternative then?
Put Jesus on the ballot.
Yeah.
Jill can run.
So all I'm saying is there are cultural practices for a telos of lying is okay because it gets us what we want and the good life. Yeah. Right?
I think even with that political thing, Lisa, like, I mean, I didn't do this. I don't know if anybody did. There's actually, like, way they have
you can write
measured
in. Yep.
What percentage of each candidate's things they're saying are lies.
Yep.
So, like, this person's telling lies 78% of the time. This person's telling lies. You know, and we don't really go towards who's telling the truth most.
No.
We go towards what lie we want to believe.
Yeah. Right.
Yep.
You know?
Yep. Yep.
So, well, you know, yep. I kind of want to believe that lie.
So 78% lies is better than 68%, right?
Right. Yeah. 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 Well, I don't really like the lie of 30% person saying.
Right. Well,
So understand, all rituals have a telos. And there we have cultural practices that hold up the things that Paul tells us we need to lay aside as okay. And a lot of times we couch it in, it's okay in certain instances, mm-hmm. right?
Jill, did you see the thing this morning on the store that paid 3 models to say they liked something and they put it on, I think it was Facebook or one of those, maybe all of them, and said they really liked it and it was something brand new. Now they're going after that store and it's some big name store.
That's surprising because that's what Chicago has done all the time.
Now, isn't that advertising?
I mean, that's
that's advertising.
Okay, so what does Paul say that we're to replace it with? What are we to replace? Speak truth. And why? Because we belong to one another. So it's always, the why is always toward the telos of being mutually indwelling. We replace it with a ritual of telling the truth. So we'll get more into, like, how can we have a ritual of telling the truth? But it's always the telos of being in perichoresis with one another and with God. Anger. So what can you think of a cultural supportive practice that we have in our society?
I think, sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
Football.
How's that?
It's okay to be angry at the opposing team.
Yep. No, right, exactly. Down. Yep. Protesting. Huge. That's been huge now.
Yeah.
Oh, and I wish I had time. I want to read you this article. Oh.
Or if you think you've been taken advantage of.
Yes,
angry.
Yes, exactly.
Oh, yeah.
So the practice is sports. What about a protest? We've seen protests forever on TV lately, right? Mm-hmm. Forever and ever. They started on college campuses, mm-hmm. and now actually college campuses are like the hotbed of where it is. Riots. What about news talk show?
Oh, yeah.
Right? It's not just okay to be angry. You've got to be angry to be on those shows, right? And we're, so what is the big thing about Donald Trump right now? Why are people supposedly voting for him? Because they are angry, and it's okay. And we're saying, we're now elevating it to the highest office. We're looking toward putting someone in highest office because of our anger. And that's okay. So we now have a culture of anger being okay. I mean, we have all sorts of I've actually experienced and witnessed people getting out of their car, stopping in the middle of traffic, getting out of their car and starting screaming at people.
Yeah.
So that's scary.
When it says be angry, then you have to do that sin. So
okay.
The anger is kind of like isn't it a natural response?
Right. So remember we talked about this. Emotion, how long does emotion last? 90 seconds. Emotion lasts 90 seconds. He says, be angry. You can't control an emotion. You can be angry. And in fact, there are times that you should be angry. But then he says, how are you going to deal with that anger? You're going to try to resolve it, right? That's what he says. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's the practice then that will counteract the practice of anger is resolution, is conversation. That's what he's saying is the practice then. So that you practice conversation so that when anger comes, you talk about it rather than acting it up. I mean, the big thing on college campuses right now is 2 things. Shutting down anyone who speaks something you don't like. So that's across, so probably for the last month, anybody who comes and talks on campus about things they don't like. So they bring in speakers all the time. All of a sudden, they're shutting it down so much so that it becomes dangerous for the speaker to actually speak. And the other thing on college campus is microaggressions. Do you know what this is? Mm-hmm. This just frustrates, and I get angry about this. Microaggressions. On college campuses, students are coming to say, if you teach something in class, as a professor, if you teach something in class that offends us in some way, that says something we don't like, that talks about anything that makes us uncomfortable, that's a microaggression, and I can have a lawsuit against you and have you fired.
What's the name for that? There's a tactical awareness. That's just to notify them.
Yes.
What's it called?
I don't remember. But there is. So there's. This is a huge thing on college campuses. So that even, and this is how bad it gets. There was a class. Oh, I read this several weeks ago. There was a class, and the class was on.
Trigger warning.
Trigger warning. Yes. The class was on, I think it was sexual harassment in today's age, something like that. I mean, that was a class. But in the class, he said, so sexual harassment could include rape. For saying just that, the man was put on warning. Because someone in there was offended that you would talk about rape in a class that was talking about sexual aggression. So, and I know you think this is really weird. Start reading anything that's going on college campuses. This is all over, and it's getting to the point of you almost laugh, and then you realize, no, this is what
all the professors
is happening.
Can quit.
Well, yes, of course.
Well, I just think more about what are those college kids? Like, what is their...
Well, okay, and then we ask about that because we have made a tell-us of, from our kids, right? You deserve anything you want.
Go down to high school.
You
the
can
teachers
be,
can no longer
yes.
really teach because yeah. it's all about pleasing the parents.
Right. Right.
And
so
kids
one
are entitled.
Kid burnt a house down of a teacher that was a beloved teacher, but it was in Texas, I think, just last night or the night before. It was on TV about it. And it's like, this is high school.
Okay. And here's what we need to think about. We need to realize that these are all coming from rituals way down the line mm-hmm. that we embrace as a society and that we embrace as individuals.
We may either embrace it or not actively.
Exactly.
You know, we
right.
may not as a family embrace it, but we
right.
let society
yep.
allow it.
Right, right.
Yeah.
So,
we worship comfort.
So, yeah, exactly. We worship comfort.
Yeah.
And
so,
what we do to our pastors that see things.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Trouble.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So resolution, conversation is what God says we can practice instead. And why? Here's an interesting thing. So that you don't give Satan a voice in the conversation. Anytime you put a wall up, that's the place where Satan perches. That's his place. He likes to sit on walls. And so anytime I'm putting up a wall with my anger, I'm giving Satan a place in the conversation. He gets a voice now. Stealing. Now, I'm going to define stealing for you here because we always think of stealing as literally just going into a store and taking something that we didn't pay for. But stealing, particularly the Old Testament, and notice, by the way, these are Ten Commandments here.
Mm-hmm.
Stealing in the Ten Commandments did not just mean, I'm taking it today. It wasn't that.
Right.
It was very broad, so that stealing included stealing anyone's, not just possessions, but people. So stealing somebody's wife. So adultery was actually also stealing. Stealing is any, stealing.
A reputation.
Yes, yeah, stealing reputations, stealing credit. Stealing decisions that aren't yours to make. So it's very widespread. Stealing is very huge, very widespread. So if you make it, spread it out, you have to think about that. He says the other practice to counteract that is working. For what reason?
Mm-hmm.
To share. So if working is you able to be able to share, then working to get just for yourself mm-hmm. is also stealing. Mm-hmm. Learning for just yourself is stealing. You see that? So that stealing covers a broad amount of things. And this is why I say, don't take that very prideful idea of those stupid ancient people were so dumb they didn't know that lying and stealing was wrong. But when we work just for ourselves, to get things for ourselves, to make sure that our retirement is just satisfied, that's stealing. And in fact, we talk about this all the time. Do you have enough for your retirement? Right? And you're looked at as stupid if you're not thinking about that. Working, getting up this nest egg and saying, well, I can't share here. There's people that need because I got to first, right? I've got to first save for this. That's stealing. So that, of course, he says, the counter ritual would be to work in order to share. And the work here is the same as, for we are created for good works in Christ Jesus, those which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Those good works of being, tending,
naming,
making space. That's the good works that he's talking about here. Unwholesome talk. And this is, I don't want you to separate that from grieving the Holy Spirit because it's the same. So when he says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit, it's connected to unwholesome talk. So unwholesome talk here is any talk that's rotten. In other words, any talk that doesn't include God being the center of life and source. So that any talk that doesn't have underneath it that God is your center, that God is the source, is rotten talk. So that's why they have another one about talk, which isn't that. This unwholesome talk is a talk that has no life in it, a talk that has no idea that life is found in pericritic union. So what's a supportive cultural practice that we have that we can talk about life as if there is no pericritic union to walk toward?
Politics,
yep, absolutely.
I think anyone who's famous, we think we're allowed to completely bash Christ's image in them, you know?
Right, yep. I do think our idea of separation of church and state, I think the rhetoric about that is that, because what are we saying? That life can be lived apart from God. There is no such thing as separation of church and state. And we founded our country on that. But because we've changed the definition of what that
means.
That's
right. It didn't mean that.
No, right. Right. But it does today. So we have to be careful because that is a ritual. You know, movies, media with no filter, being able to say, you know, to have no, to not be able to talk about, this is why I really wanted to talk. So New York Times, you know that is like liberal and liberal, right? Right, way off to the left. And yet in the New York Times, great article on what we're talking about here. And he quotes over and over again, Andy Crouch, which is where we learned a lot about, what did we talk about with him? I used Andy Crouch a lot in some of my things. And I'm thinking, and he, not only does he mention Andy Crouch, he says, you know, he writes for Christianity Today. This is in the New York Times. Wow. That doesn't happen.
What's the name of
the article? The Shame Culture. It's a really, really good article because it talks exactly what we're talking about here. So this unwholesome talk. I'm really quick. Bitterness. When he has those lists there, all of that is an escalation of anger. What happens when you don't deal with anger immediately and try to have a conversation or a resolution? Wrath, clamor, slander, malice. I'm not going to go into all those. But what's the supportive culture practice about it being okay to have bitterness, wrath, clamor,
lawsuits?
Number one, lawsuits. We are, I think, the most litigious culture that is on the face of the earth right now.
I think what you're talking about, the shame thing also, like when the hunter came out and killed the animal.
Exactly.
That went totally.
Yep.
And
Yep. Exactly. Yep. Yeah, that's what this talks about a lot. We've changed from a guilt culture to a shame culture. And we use, boy, media right now, Facebook, all of those, we use that in order to shape people's hearts. That becomes a ritual for us. And that's, if you have a chance to read that, read that.
Is being judgmental part of that too?
Is being what? Judgmental? Judgmental. Well, it depends on what you mean by that. So, and that's what this talks about too, is we now have a judgmental society, but it is judgmental on certain things only. Mm-hmm. It's judgmental on, it'll take me forever to get through that. So gossip magazines, right? Mm-hmm. We think that's okay. And we think that people should be able to be, have clamor. Clamor is the, verbal arguing. So that's what clamor is. And we think that's all over the place. What does he say we should replace it with?
Kindness.
Yes. Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. Yeah, I'm so glad. Tenderhearted means healthy bowels, healthy gut. That's what it means. A healthy gut. That's what you replace bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander, malice, all of that. Because that's what we've received. In other words, because that's part of perichoresis. In perichoresis with God, we receive kindness. He treats us as kin. We receive healthy bowels. He's always for us, right? He's always pursuing us, going after us, and forgiveness. He keeps on forgiving us and allowing us to be in him and with him. So that, Paul says, remembering that Christ is our example of what it looks like to orient our hearts toward perichoresis. And I'm just going to say the last one. Immorality, impurity, greed, coarse talk, all of those are grouped into one. What's the supportive cultural practice for that?
Take what you want. Whatever feels good.
Yeah. So what's the practice, though?
Self.
What are some of the practices that we that keeps showing us pictures of this over and over again?
Hollywood.
Yep. Hollywood, movies, right?
Are like affairs and stuff in this, like that it's okay.
Yeah,
like,
so, right, yeah. So we see these pictures over and over again. So think about this. Just think about the movement from movies, television, what it used to be to what it is now. Before you couldn't show certain things, right?
Right.
Now you can show, depending on which channel and depending on which time, but it is moved so that now it's acceptable. In fact, the culture of hooking up is like that's what you do in college, because that's what we've been shaped our hearts to say that's acceptable.
And I think like before, some of the things that we consider immoral, before that you couldn't show. Now actually, you have to show it just to show that you're like impartial,
right?
Yeah. Like to show that you're
right.
Even across.
Right.
Like, I'm representing this group.
Yes.
Group.
Yes. Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think you brought up sports talk before, the sports trash talk. I've seen parents encourage kids to trash talk in sports. I've seen that happen. And I think, what? But it's a ritual. If you're in sports, you watch a lot of sports, you see it happen, and even the cameras on the sports figures, even though we're supposed to be have the camera on the game, but what happens a lot of time? They pan over and they show the guy, they try to make it quiet, but they show the guy trash talking, right? Or saying things. It becomes something that shapes us that we don't even recognize.
To tell us there is success.
To tell us there is.
They say, this is part of the game. You need to intimidate this guy.
Exactly. Right. Winning, right? Winning. Right. Winning is everything. Mm-hmm. And here's the interesting thing. So I love that we're going to end on this. If telos is winning, Jesus on the cross, when he says, it is tetelestai, to lose on the cross. His telos is not winning with power, right? With aggression. It's winning by giving yourself to others. that's the telos of humanity and where we're called to walk. So Paul, in the rest of it, says, you keep alert. You need to understand that there's a telos in every ritual you participate in or don't participate in. There's an exchange of unfruitful practices for fruitful practices. There's an embracing of a daytime travel, of embracing the telos of sacrificing yourself for another in perichoresis, so that we practice truth, speaking truth, conversation, working, speaking with grace, kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. Father, I am in so many ways ashamed that I would allow myself to participate in practices that lead to a telos that isn't in you. And I ask for myself and for each one of us this week that we might begin to have eyes to see the rituals that are shaping our hearts, that are shaping our family's hearts, and that are shaping our neighbor's hearts. Father, you've given us the power, all the power we need to be able to meet other people's needs, to be in mutual indwelling. Lord, I pray that we would use those things as practices, that we might reorient the world, that we might reorient ourselves and our children and our husbands and our families and our neighborhoods to having that good bacteria that longs for perichoresis, that longs for union in you. May you be the center of our gut. In Jesus' name, amen.